is Psalm 27, I believe. And we will read the entire psalm starting with verse 1. Okay, good. It says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that this morning is called Mother's Day. And we're aware keenly of the fact that for many in our midst, Mother's Day brings to us feelings of great joy. And others, Mother's Day brings feelings of deep pain. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with a conviction that this psalm is true. That when your love is shown to us, we shout with joy. And when our father and mother forsake us, then the Lord will take us up. Lord, I pray for those in Emmanuel Bible Church this morning who've lost their mom in the last few years, those for whom Mother's Day reminds them of all that they've lost. I pray for those in our church, even those who are not here today, who struggled for years to be parents and were never given the opportunity, for whom Mother's Day may inadvertently feel like an attack or like a mockery. And Lord, I pray that even if they don't decide to come today, that you would fill them with the conviction that your word is true when it says, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. Lord God, I pray for those for whom Mother's Day reminds them of an abusive or hateful relationship with their mom. And I pray, Lord, that you would, again, just fill them with the realization that this text is true. Lord, I pray that you would bless all the women here, especially this morning, and that you would help them to appreciated and loved, and that you are the God of all grace who saves. If someone's here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would fill them with a desire for adoption, as you say in Romans 8, and we'll talk about later. Praying these things in Jesus' name, amen. This morning's really a special day. A couple years ago, I came up with the idea of preaching on adoption for Mother's Day, adoption being a great biblical picture of God's love. What was lacking was me really having any real hands-on experience with adoption. But God is gracious and has sent to our church a lot of families that are great examples of how adoption can make life amazing. And so I asked one of those amazing families to come up and share with you what God has done in their lives. And this is a real treat for me to have the Shackelfords come up and share with you about adoption. So if you would, come on up, and you have 40 minutes. Take as much as you want.
Thank you for letting us share part of our story with you. We're a little thin this morning. We had two boys at prom last night. So, and also I don't do this well, so you need to come a little closer. So, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. As a child of the King, I know that God purposes our steps. As far back as I can remember, I wanted to be a mother. Meet Mr. Wright, get married, have children. The Mr. Wright thing worked out fine. But God had other plans for the children part. After 5 years of marriage, there were still no children. Eventually, my doctor and two different specialists told me that we would not be able to conceive on our own. Confronted with this confirmed medical opinion, we chose to adopt. I thought that was going to be so much easier than the years of infertility that we went through, but I was wrong. That was in itself a very difficult journey as well. As a teenager, I had attended Camp Barakel every summer as a camper and a worker. I became good friends with the kids that did the same thing. One of those kids, we were sitting at a picnic table and he was sketching. I'm like, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm trying to make a logo for my mom. She's starting an adoption agency. I'd never forgotten the name of that agency, and that's not a coincidence. I looked them up and they were still in business. I made the phone call to them and began the long process. Lots of paperwork, meetings, classes, money. Did I mention paperwork, meetings, classes, money? Later, we were finally approved. We had been married 7 years by now, and I was ready to be a mom. The day came when we received the call that we were chosen to be parents of a young lady that was about 7 months pregnant. The tears flowed. The little one that I had been carrying around in my heart was going to be joining us. We met with our birth mother, and instantly we loved her. She knew, as we did, that God had purposed us together.
Mimi mentioned that we were chosen by our birth mother. Let me explain that a little bit. The adoption agency that we went through practiced what they called semi-open adoption, which meant that expecting birth mothers looked through the profiles of couples that wanted to adopt children, and from those chose the family to whom the, she wanted her baby to go. We learned later that our file had been given to one particular expecting birth mother as a random sample of what profiles looked like. In order to familiarize her with the process. And this particular birth mother, I think she was about 6 or 7 months pregnant at the time, she said, this is it. This is the family I want my child to go to. And the adoption agency was apparently quite smug, and they said, oh, no, no, that's not the way things are done. You know, that you have to be mature about this. You have to look through all these candidate profiles. So they sent her home with a box full of files and different family profiles and things. And as the story was told back to us later, she kept coming back to our file. And we learned that there were many things in Mimi's life in particular that resonated and mirrored the life of this particular birth mother. They did the same sorts of things in school. They had the same sorts of interests. And in fact, they had both attended that camp Barakel as teenagers, although they didn't know each other. There was just all of these coincidences, right, that overlapped. So she just knew, this birth mother knew, in her heart, she said that we were the family for her baby. So after about 2 months of, after we were told that we were chosen by this particular birth mother, on June 20th, 1994, our telephone rang. We learned that our birth mother was in labor, and we were invited to join her family waiting for the baby to be born at the hospital. So we made the trek up to Saginaw General Hospital and spent a very long time waiting for this child to be born. The labor was quite long, and very early the next morning we got word that the time was near for delivery. The birth mother's family left us alone in a private room while we waited, and we didn't hear, and finally the door opened, and in stepped the mother of our birth mother. And she came into where she was sitting, and she lovingly wrapped Mimi in her arms and said to her, "You have a son." I don't know the words to express all the emotions that we felt at that moment. We had just been given the most precious sacrificial gift we could possibly imagine, the gift of a beautiful child lovingly created by God and placed into our family, a gift that we will never take for granted.
When we held Eric in our arms shortly after his birth, again, lots of crying. Here was my little boy that I had been carrying around in my heart, and now I could carry him in my arms. There are several stories in the Bible how God purposely closed the womb of a woman that longed to have a baby and then opened their womb when it was his timing for them to conceive, because he had a plan for them and for their child, for example, Sarah and Hannah. This is what I believe God chose to do with our family as well. When Eric was only 3 weeks old, we found out I was pregnant with our son, Ian. Had Eric been 3 weeks later, after I learned that I was pregnant with Ian, the agency would have canceled our adoption. They had a policy that would not have allowed us to adopt Eric. That is God's timing and God purposing our steps. God had intended all along that we would be Eric's parents. He closed my womb until the time was right, until Eric was born. Years earlier, God had introduced me to a boy at Camp Barakel whose mom had just happened to start an adoption agency. He sent our birth mother to that same camp. He sent both of us to the same agency. And the list goes on, and someday I would love to share all of that with you, but time doesn't permit. You can certainly understand how we believe that Eric was predestined to be our son. One of my doctors, a Christian himself, told me that the only explanation for my conception of Ian was that it was a miracle. Today I am blessed to be a mother of three miracles. One by adoption. And two by natural birth. I am blessed beyond measure. And on Mother's Day, that is my greatest. greatest gift. Our experience has taught us several things, two of which include the miracle of adoption and the uncanny, perfect timing of God's actions. God's timing is perfect. Although I could not understand at the time the suffering that I had to endure for infertility, I see clearly now it was a necessity in order that Eric be born and placed in our family.
We thank God for adoption. We've experienced its power firsthand with our son Eric. Before that, Mimi had known adoption in her own family. Her brother, John, was adopted by her parents. We know that adoption is an absolute grafting of a person into a new family. Once adopted, a person becomes an indistinguishable member of the family. There is no difference in our family between an adopted child and a natural born child. Paul wrote in Ephesians that Christians were predestined to adoption into God's family. Through our personal experience as adoptive parents, we know how real and meaningful and permanent adoption is, and praise God for adopting us into his family.
Amen. Turn again with me, if you would, to Psalm 27. I come up to this pulpit fully convinced that I have a well-reasoned, thoroughly theological, exegetical explanation of a text. And this is not one of those Sundays. This is one of the few times where I come to the text with an idea and ask the text to speak. And so I come to the text with this question: God, why did you use adoption language to communicate your love? And now, it's obvious. So we should just pray. Go home. But we still have time, so I might as well say a couple things. That was outstanding. In Psalm 27:10, it says this: "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." I want to start this morning by just giving you a quick synopsis, for those of you who don't know me very well, about what Mother's Day was for me growing up. When I was 5, my mom had an aneurysm and went into a coma and was in a coma for 18 years before she died. And every Mother's Day, just like pretty much every weekend, my maternal grandmother would take us to the hospital where she was laying and tell us to talk to her, that she could hear. And even at the beginning, she could respond a little bit. But Mother's Day was the worst. Mother's Day was the worst because we had to show up there and tell her what a great mother she was. I hated her. Not because she did anything wrong, but just she wasn't there. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. I remember on Mother's Day feeling the guilt of having to say something that I didn't really feel, and that guilt really almost destroyed me.
were it not for the grace of God communicating to me through his word that he loves me, I don't know what would have happened with my life. So Mother's Day, then, can be difficult for some of us. First of all, some of us may have grown up without a relationship with our moms. Some of you may have been really abandoned volitionally by your parents. And so on Mother's Day, you come to church and you hear, we have to appreciate our moms and we have to appreciate and celebrate them, and you want to, and your heart is sincere, and you're not being belligerent, but you're just, I can't. There's nothing in there to say. Some of you have gone through years of trying to become a mother without success. Oh, by the way, before we go any further, I want to be as sensitive in terms of the language I use as possible. And so I may have just blown it. I don't know. When you say it that way, it sounds like being a mother is something you try and it's your fault if you can't do it. I don't mean it that way. But others, you know, you go through years of trying to conceive and God, for some reason or another, does not grant that to you because he has a plan. Some of you may have recently dealt with the death of your mother. So Mother's Day is a reminder of times gone by when you used to celebrate this woman that meant the world to you. And some of you are experiencing Mother's Day for the very last time with a mother who's living. And so you come today and you say it's Mother's Day, and you may not even know it, but within the next 365 days, your mom could be gone. The motivational speech of the morning. But it's true. And this can be true whether we see it coming or not. In 2006, I had one of the greatest experiences of my life. Well, first of all, I came here. And then, in the fall of 2006, I was asked by Phoebe and Jeff Harris to come to the finalization of Otilia's adoption. And I was brand new at the time. I knew Phoebe pretty well because we had been working together. And I knew Otilia, you know, a little bit because she was, you know, around quite a bit. And they asked me to hold the video camera and to videotape this. And so I have to be quiet because I don't want my voice on the thing. But I'll never forget, there really isn't a dry eye in the house. And I don't know if you can notice this, but there's a lady on your top left corner there. Phoebe doesn't even know who that is. And she's crying. I mean, that's the atmosphere that was here. And it turned out that Otilia's birth name was Susan, of all things, given an American name. Well, they named her Otilia. And so throughout the whole adoption process, this ceremony in the court, the judge kept referring to Susan. And then at the end, he says something to the effect of, you are no longer Susan, now you're Otilia. And afterwards, I walked up to them, and I hugged everybody, and I says, from now on, nobody will call her Susan. She belongs to you. And I remember thinking, that's what God does. That's what God does. He grabs us, he puts us in his arms, and he says, no one will call this child sinner again. No one will call this child the devil's child again. He is mine. I own him. I bought him. I adopt him. And I decided right then, I have to preach this someday. But never got to it because of what we talked about earlier. So let me take you to a few texts in the Bible. Again, not going very deep in terms of theology, but let me take you to a few texts in the Bible and elucidate for you, if I may, what God communicates in adoption language. Let's start, please, by turning to Ezekiel 16. In Ezekiel 16, we have to be careful. It's a very graphic passage. Those of you with kids may... you want to be careful reading this to your kids, but it's an awesome passage, and it shows us that sometimes God is a little graphic. In Ezekiel, we'll deal with the first part of the chapter, starting in verse 1. He's talking to Israel as a group, and he says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite." Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that Abraham, when he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, before he was called by God, he was a pagan, living in a pagan land with a pagan religious system. He says, look, when I found you, Israel, you were godless. And you came from a totally different family, the family of Canaanites, the Hittites, and so on. In verse 4, he says this, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped with cloths." He says this, on the day you were born, again using graphic imagery, it's as if your mother gave birth to you and then just left you on the ground without any treatment whatsoever. For those of you who've ever been in a birth room, you know what it's like. This baby is born and you know, 9 months, 10 months worth of daydreaming finally comes to fruition. You know what they automatically do? They take it away and they clean it up, which is a good thing. I had to cut the cord with Jonathan, and I didn't with Bethany because I almost threw up on Jonathan. True story. We had a female doctor and female nurses, and Jen's obviously female. I'm the only guy in the room. And so she handed me these clipper things and said, "Go ahead, Dad." And I'm like, "No, I'm not that kind of dad." And the doctor looked at me and went something like this, "Really? Okay, fine. I'm not going to have my manness doubted by our own doctor." So I grabbed the thing and I cut the thing. And she's like, "Sit down, have a seat, you know. It's almost how I welcome Jonathan into the world. Yeah, God says to Israel, when you were born, of course, this is imagery now. They didn't cut the cord. They didn't clean you. They didn't do that little squeegee thing into your throat to make sure you can breathe, right? They just left you on the ground. And I found you." Look what comes next. In verse 5. "No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. You were hated by your parents." In verse 6, he says, "When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live! Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live!" What a great picture. He's standing over this baby that's been forgotten and been left, and he looks at this baby and says, "I want you to live. I want you. You have value to me. I want you. Live." In verse 7, he says, "I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, you became tall and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, and you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love." So basically, what God is saying in this picture is that he adopted this child, raised this child up, covered this child when the child was naked, and basically adopted this child to be a bride. Which is very descriptive of Israel and of the church. You see the picture we find here is that God sees us when we are totally rejected by the world in which we are born, and God stands over us and shouts into our soul, "Live." Turn with me, please, if you would, to Romans 8:15. In Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For you have received a spirit, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Not only did God stand over us and tell us to live and say, you're mine, I bought you, he also put within us this compulsion to cry out to him, buy me, adopt me, take me. He put within us a spirit of adoption. Isn't that a great explanation of things? It's as if we're an orphan and we're sitting in an orphanage and we've just been told that somebody wants to adopt us and they're on their way to pick us up. What would you do? Take a nap? No, you would stand by the window and say, is that them? Are they coming? Is that them? Adopt me! Adopt me! That's what we're like. We live in this world with a guarantee of adoption to be consummated later in a judicial forum like with Otilia. And now we're like, let's do that. Let's finalize it already. The idea here is when we die, our adoption will be made complete. But until then, we stand here with the spirit of expectation, saying, is that my adopter? Notice that God gives within us this spirit that longs for adoption so that we can understand what a child feels like who's waiting to be adopted. So we can feel their pain and their joy and their expectation. And we'll get to how that works a little bit more later. Look with me, if you would please, to chapter 8, verse 23. Look at this. It says, and not only this, look in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. But not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for what? Our adoption as sons. Adoption in the Bible communicates to us all of our future hope. We're like kids waiting at the window for our adopters to arrive. This is an internal compulsion. We have a spirit of adoption, and we eagerly, therefore, wait for the consummation of this adoption. Why do we wait so eagerly for it? Because this final adoption, when we are in the kingdom with Christ and once our life is over, that final adoption will be this, similar to a child who's been longing to be loved who finally gets picked up by their birth parents, by their adopted parents, excuse me. Everything we dream of will be fulfilled. We won't be alone anymore. We won't have pain anymore. We will be in the arms of our adopted father. And so we long for it. Another passage that was alluded to excellently earlier is Ephesians 1:5. In Ephesians 1:5, if you'll turn there, it shows us how the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is central, not only to a right understanding of the gospel, as we'll get to when we study the book of Ephesians in a little while, but it's also central to understanding adoption and understanding this, our place in the created order of God. Notice what it says here. It says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, this verse begs to be explained, so let's take a few minutes here. First of all, notice he says this, he predestined us. What does it mean to be predestined? It means to be destined ahead of time. He ordained ahead of time that we would be adopted as sons. Why is this important? Because there was never a time when you were outside of the plan of God. All of your suffering pre-conversion, all of your hardness of life, everything you went through was part of the plan of God. That was so greatly illustrated for us earlier, right? We seem to think that we come on the scene and say, you know what? I think I want to be in God's family. God says, you were predetermined to be in this family before there was an earth. He predestined us to what? To adoption. It's as if he says to us, let me tell you something, kid. I chose you. I wanted you. You are valuable to me, and you were never outside of my plan. You didn't just decide one day to love me. I have loved you before there was a you to love. Just like he said in Ezekiel 16, look, I knew you, Israel, when you were still in Ur of the Chaldees. You are part of my plan. I love you and I want you. That is important both theologically and emotionally. Because some people say that basically what happens is we choose God and then God says, okay, I'll predestine you. But that doesn't make sense. First time you held Eric in your arms, I doubt he said, yeah, I'll stick with you. He was yours. And Paul says, God chose us and predetermined that we would be adopted into this family. So you ask the question, who is our real parent? The real parent is the one that was sovereignly predetermined, our adoptive parent. You were never unwanted, ever. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will. You were never unwanted. Even those of you whose natural or birth mother didn't necessarily keep you or want you, you were never unwanted. You have an adopted parent whose mission from before time was to tell you that you are wanted and adopted. So how does this concept help those falling under the original categories that we talked about, some of those who struggle with Mother's Day? Well, first of all, some have grown up without a relationship to their mother. Some of you are lucky enough to have been chosen by earthly parents who love you like you are theirs because you are theirs. In talking to Phoebe quite a bit, she's really taught me a lot about adoption and how adopted families can be made to feel bad inadvertently. And so people will come up and say things like, "Are either one of them yours?" Well, they're both mine, she says, you know? Yeah, what do you mean? Or they'll ask her, are they, Otilia and Gideon, are they brother and sister? Yeah, they're adopted, right? And so the point is that some of you may have grown up without a relationship to your real, your earthly, your natural parents, but you are chosen by God to be His, and you're His. And if somebody says, are you really God's? Yes, I am really God's, because Ephesians 1:5 says this, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for the adoption papers. It's paid for. It's settled. I'm His. And even before the foundation of the world, He determined that I would be. You are never unwanted. You get to rejoice in that you're able to teach us something about God. You can stand up and say, you know what? I never had a real relationship with my earthly mother, but I know this God. And He adopted me. He stood over me and said, Dominic Aquilino, live! I know what that picture feels like because I've been there. Secondly, some of you have gone through years trying to become a mother, and again, struggling for language here, trying to conceive and have not yet been able. Well, can I suggest to you that when you adopt, you're being like God? Isn't that awesome? When you seek out and choose a child, and later they say, well, I'm adopted. You say, right, we chose you just like God chose us. We wanted you. We picked you. You are ours. And you get to teach us about what God is like. So cool. Some of you may have recently dealt with the death of your mom, and you're starting to feel like that orphan. Only instead of waiting for your parent to pick you up, you realize your parent is not going to. Well, friends, let me suggest to you, you are not an orphan. There's no such thing as a Christian orphan. You are adopted by God. And when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So let me encourage you to bring those tears to your Father in heaven and say, you know what, I miss my mom. Now, I was very lucky growing up, because when my mom went into a coma, I'm luckily a part of a really big Italian family. And so not only did I eventually have a stepmom, but I had two grandmoms and a whole bunch of aunts, and they all, you know, A-U-N-T-S, and they all kind of mothered me. It's funny, to this day, when I go back to Jersey to visit, my Aunt Lucy and my Aunt Kat will order me around, and without even thinking, I do whatever they tell me to, and then they laugh at me. We'll be sitting there, and I'll be like, Dom, give me a cup of iced tea. Okay, yeah, do it. And they go, see, he still does it, you know? Huh? Sometimes God steps in, and that's great. Well, that's what the church is meant to do. You're not an orphan. You're not by yourself. God loves you. We love you. And God is teaching us through you what our hope feels like and what our hope is. Some of you are experiencing Mother's Day for the very last time with a mother who is living. Tell your mom that you love her and point her towards her own adoption. Put your arm around her and say, Mom, I appreciate what you do so much. And if this is the last Mother's Day we have together, I want you to know that your adoption is coming soon, and my adoption will take the place of your love. Say it a little bit nicer and smoother than that. And then, once your mom leaves the room, cry out to God and say, you are Abba, Father, Daddy. And if this is the last Mother's Day we have with my mother or with my kids' mother, you never know. Lord, I just pray that you would adopt me. So one last question quickly. How can we celebrate mothers today with those for whom Mother's Day is painful? Well, first of all, we can appreciate the mothers that we have had. I tell you, this church is full of really good mothers. It's great. It's exciting. It's for me especially, there's an emotive kind of a power that comes from seeing great mothers, one of whom lives in my house. Well, it lives in the house that I live in. It sounded wrong. So we can appreciate the mothers that we have had or the mothers that we see. Secondly, we can weep with those who've lost their mothers. We can put our arms around people and say, look, and maybe they don't even come today, and I get that. Maybe give them a call or shoot them a message and just say, look, I know today might not be very comfortable for you, and I just want to remind you that I love you and that God loves you. Thirdly, we can pray with those who have never had the opportunity to be mothers. My systematic theology professor in seminary was a guy named Dr. Mook. He was big, tall, strong, and one of the nicest people I've ever known. And he and his wife were never able to have kids. And so the last day of class, I asked if we can go to lunch together. And so he took me to lunch, and I think he paid, which made it better. And so we're sitting in the car, and I just turned to him, and I said, "You know, Dr. Mook, I just want to let you know that one of your kids is graduating." And he knew what I meant, because his students were his kids. And sometimes we say to people who are never able to conceive, you know, you adopt, bring in other kids, and invest in them. And so I do pray with those of you who may be trying or may have tried in the past to conceive. Let me encourage you to do two things. One, invest in others, whether they're adopted kids or not. But two, to really consider the option of adoption. So then you can bring a kid into your house and they can say something like this, and they still say, "Yeah, but I'm just adopted." And you said, no, you are chosen to be my kid. Because when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will lift you up. And God is teaching us through this imagery that God loves us and chose us and adopts us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the mothers in this room. I thank you that you have taught us in your word what adoption is meant to communicate to us. That you love us, that you've chosen us, that you have brought us into your family. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room who still has access to a mom, that they would be faithful to bless them today, to do things that fill their heart with joy. And for all the rest, I pray that you would fill us with the great reality that is our adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Now, before you go,